Well, good morning, one and all. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 4, and if you're using the Red Pew Bibles, it's found on page 308. Ezra chapter 4, and we'll just go through the whole chapter. And just follow along as I read God's word. Ezra chapter 4. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought up us hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them, to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bislam, Mithridath, Tabiel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. Then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dianites, the Aphrasites, the Tophelites, the Ophrasites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Susanchites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Ashnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side the river, and at such a time. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time. Be it known unto the king, that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou and damage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. Verse 16, we certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which ye sent unto us has been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search has been made, and it is found that this city of old time has made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this, Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem and to the Jews and made them to seize by force and power. Then seize the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it seized unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, this passage that we have just read, if it was the classic Walt Disney studio that produced Cinderella, that produced Aladdin and Snow White, well, if they made an animated film of this, it would go something like this. You know, the Jews would be conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians with the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. The city would be in ruins. Solomon's temple would have been destroyed and plundered. And the Jews would have been taken away in captivity to live in a strange and a foreign land. But in this foreign land of Babylon, the Jewish people would survive. And the Jewish people, like Daniel, would face many trials, and they would succeed. You'll remember the story of Daniel refusing to eat the food of the king's table, and instead he ate legumes and water and came out the stronger. You'll remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow down to the king's image. And because of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but protected. And then you have the story of Daniel, devout in his daily prayers, and the scheme that was made against Daniel that ultimately got him thrown into the lion's den, yet God protected him there. And through these 50 to 70 years of captivity, God worked in his sovereignty to preserve the people. You see, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and so the ownership of the Jews were now under Cyrus the Great and the Persians. We're even reminded in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1 that God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to permit them to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. And so back to this classic Walt Disney animated story, well, it would end perhaps with the Jews returning from exile and rebuilding the city and the temple without issue, and then they lived happily ever after. The end. But we know this is not what happens. The work begins, and so does the opposition. And so firstly, let's look at and notice the guarantee of opposition in verse 1. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God, and as ye do, we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither." Well, this is the principle of opposition. Starting from the beginning in the Garden of Eden up to our present moment in time, there will be opposition to every good work of God. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so whenever you are doing God's work, whenever you are doing God's will, Satan will oppose it. Paul confirms this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. You see, Paul there is returning from his missionary work, and he is giving his report to the council at Antioch. And in Acts 14 verse 22, Paul says this, that he is confirming the souls of the disciples, and he's exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? Because they must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 22. Then Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 reminds us of this guarantee of opposition. It says there that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Again, you'll remember the story in Acts chapter 19. Paul was doing God's work in Ephesus, and this was causing an issue for the silversmiths, the craftsmiths, because the Ephesians were idol worshippers. And so when there are no idols in Christianity, that means there's no need for silversmiths. There's no need for craftsmen. And so these silversmiths banded together and they endeavored to oppose the gospel work in Ephesus. We're told in Acts 19, verse 28, that these craftsmen were full of wrath, and they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29, this is the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And so even though Paul's companions were captured, well, Paul still wanted to go to Ephesus. He wanted to go to do God's work. And we're told in verse 30 of Acts chapter 19 that the disciples did not permit Paul to go. See, Satan always opposes God's work. That's the expectation in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. When Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You see, through many tribulations, you will accomplish the work of God. That means when you come to be a believer, when you come to be a Christian, you will face difficulties you have never dreamt of before. You have difficulties that you've never faced before. And now, here in Ezra chapter 4 are these adversaries, this opposition that was trying to hinder, to impede the work, the rebuilding of the temple and the city. Now, who are these adversaries? Well, 587 BC, that is when Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. Now, 150 years earlier, you remember that we have the divided kingdom. You have the kingdom of Israel to the north, and then you have the kingdom of Judah to the south. 150 years earlier, sometime around the early 700s BC, the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, but the Assyrians, invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And in this effort, many Assyrians were imported, you can say, are immigrated into the northern kingdom. And they called it, and we are reading it in our passage, this capital of Samaria. And so what happened as they were immigrating here to the northern kingdom, well, they intermarried with the Jews. And they now were of mixed backgrounds, and this is the beginning of what we know of in the New Testament as the Samaritans. And this is where we get their names. And so verse 2 tells us that these people of the land, these Samaritans, wanted to help to rebuild the temple. But Zerubbabel firmly denied the help in verse 2. It says, "Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." And in verse 3, you see the denial, the rejection. Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God." Well, you might think that this is a gesture of racism on the part of Zerubbabel and the Jews. But the reason before Zerubbabel's rejection, you see, is because these Samaritans were what we call pluralists. And that means they worship the God of Israel, as they said, but they also worship other gods. Excavations of this period in the region of Samaria informs us that there were multiple gods that were worshipped by these people. And so saying no to this offer to help in the building was a denial of pluralism. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Is definitive. It's not one of the ways. It is the way, the truth, and the life. But here we see the guarantee of opposition. When there is God's work being done, there will always be opposition. So firstly, the guarantee of opposition. Notice secondly, the persistence of opposition. Verse 4 to 5, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose for all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now here it's not expressly stated what had disheartened and frightened the people of Judah. Most likely these counselors were Persian officials, and these Persian officials were bribed to frustrate the plans of the returnees. Bribery as a practice was well known in Persian times. And we know that Satan is relentless. When Job did not falter in his faith when his family was murdered, what happened? Well, Satan attacked Job's physical health. Through much persistence, Delilah pressed Samson for the secret to his strength. In the wilderness, Satan persisted in tempting Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. In Genesis 39 and verse 10, you know of the story of Joseph, how he worked his way up through the ranks in Egypt. And then as he was second in command, Potiphar's wife wanted to lie with Joseph. But she tried not just once, but we're told in Genesis 39 and verse 10, day after day. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And so every single day, Satan will bombard you with attacks so that the work of God will be hindered. And so we have the guarantee of opposition. We have the persistence of opposition. Notice as well in this passage, the different faces of opposition. Verse 6 onwards, it says, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bislam, Mithridates, Tabiel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. And then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of the companions, the Dinites, the Aphrasikites, the Tarphalites, the Aphrasites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Susanchites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations which the great and noble Ashnapar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river, and at such a time. Well, as we read these verses, you'll notice in these five verses is the reign of different kings. In verse 6, you have Ahasuerus. He reigned from 486 BC to 465 BC. In verse 7, you have his son Artaxerxes, which reigned from 465 BC to 424 BC. And it's clear that the main concern of the writer here is not to give us a chronological line of events, but rather the writer wants to stress the theme of persistent opposition that spans several decades. And the contents of these letters that we read of are threefold in this opposition. First, they impressed upon the king that to allow the city, this Jerusalem, to be rebuilt would be to invite rebellion. Look with me at verse 12. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which made or that came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and found and joined the foundations. Well, this is a lie, since it was clearly obvious that the Jews were far too weak to entertain any idea of rebellion or seeking independence from the Persian Empire. And then in this letter, secondly, they warned that if the city was to be rebuilt and fortified, well, the king would lose revenue and would lose tax. Verse 13,
Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the wall set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom? And so thou shalt damage the revenue of the kings. Well, this too is a false accusation. Since not only did the Jews continue to pay taxes and tribute, but later King Artaxerxes himself would give orders to Ezra that no taxes or tribute would be imposed on the priests and the Levites and the servants of the house of God. This is in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 24. We certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And so the second accusation is a lie. And then thirdly, in this opposition, they warn that if Jerusalem were to be rebuilt, well, the king would lose part of his kingdom beyond the river Euphrates. Verse 16, we certify the king that if the city be built again, the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. This again was a lie. As stated earlier, the Jews were far too weak to think of expanding their borders. Only once in the whole of their history, once during the time of Solomon, at the peak of its glory, did Israel's borders extend to the Euphrates. And so Satan will try and try again different tactics to oppose God's work. But what does that mean for us today? We've read about this opposition. We've read about the return of these exiles and these captives. I mean, for us today, we're not even erecting a new church building. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, remember the context. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They are by far not the best church to have an example of. They were deep down in fornication, deep down in numerous sins. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says this, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are of God's. Well, what is the temple? Well, in the Old Testament, the temple was the meeting place of God. It was there that the Jews worshiped. It was there that they made sacrifice. It was there that they presented their requests to God. Before the temple, what did they have? Well, they had the tabernacle. Both the tabernacle and the temple were not only beautiful structures, but they were also holy structures. Leviticus 16, verse 17 tells us that the high priest, before he enters into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, well, he must offer up a sin offering or an atonement offering so that he may not enter with any sin or guilt before the presence of God. But now, we don't have tabernacles. Now, we don't have temples. But now, as Paul tells us, it is our bodies which are the temple of God. It is our bodies which is the meeting place where God meets with us, where he communes with us in our very present day. And since we are the holy meeting place with God, we are not to defile this temple with sin. And so although we are not building up a new facility, we're not adding a new wing to the church, we're not building a new temple or erecting a new building, we're building up the temple of God in our very bodies. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Well, Paul reminds us again in Ephesians 4, verse 23, be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so today, in your sanctification, if you call yourself a Christian, if you believe in Christ, well, you are building up your temples, your body, to be more and more like Christ. And so the principles still apply from Ezra chapter 4. You see, in your sanctification, there will be opposition, or there is the guarantee of opposition. Satan will oppose any work in you that will sanctify you. You see, in your sanctification, there will be persistence of opposition. Satan will try again and again and again to hinder this work of sanctification. And then thirdly, in your sanctification, Satan won't just try one method, but he will try many different methods to oppose this progressive sanctification. And so what does it mean for us? Well, whenever you take a stand against lying and cheating a customer in the workplace, well, the world will despise you. The world will oppose you. For example, we as Bible Presbyterians do not take the stand of female pastors. Although I'm sure that there are many females out there who can compose and they can deliver a sermon better than me and many others, well, that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. And perhaps by taking such a stand, there will be those that call you sexist. There will be those that call you homophobic. This is the opposition you will face as a believer. And just like the adversaries in verses 1 to 3, Satan's tactic for compromising your faith and your standards, perhaps at first, is coming alongside you to so-called help you. Satan wants to compromise you in your witness and your walk with Christ. He wants to compromise you in the manner in which you think. He wants to compromise you in the words that you speak, in the places that you go, and the people that you associate with. But remember Zerubbabel's words in verse 3. You have nothing to do with us. And separation is not new to us. In the Old Testament, there were differences between Israel and the surrounding nations regarding the types of food that they could eat. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1 and 3, separation is preached regarding marriage with unbelievers. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give, thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. And so here we are to follow in the lines of Zerubbabel. You have nothing to do with us. Well, I want to share a testimony some of you may know. Some of you may have read perhaps the article. And if you want the full article, I can send the link to you. But I wanted to share bits and pieces of an article that I read, because this individual showed much godliness and trust in God despite opposition. Now, this is part of an international corruption scandal with bribes, plural, bribes, amounting up to $55 million U.S. Now, this individual testified in this article that as Christians, we need to call a spade, especially if we are in the marketplace and faced with ethical decisions. There is no excuse for sin. And so in the midst of corruption, people in Brazil who knew he was not cooperating harassed and intimidated this Christian by sending him audio recordings that showed him that they were tracking him and that they knew all about him. And I quote, it says, after a work meeting with business partners, I would get audio recordings from unknown numbers almost immediately that replayed the dialogue that we had just had. For other recordings, I would hear the voices of my wife and the children having dinner. When I called home to check on them, my wife would confirm that those exchanges over the dinner table just took place a few minutes ago. Yet, during his whole time as an employee, he did not give in to this immorality, to lying, this cheating. He, in the integrity of his heart and according to God's word, he did not compromise his testimony. And so it may be the situation for you in your place of work. Your coworkers may be pressuring you to falsely report some figures on the balance sheet. We have seen it in the past with perhaps the government subsidies, the government benefits, those that have been falsely declaring work status or unemployment status as to receive CRB or the CEWS. Not only during work, we've seen it, or I've seen it, even in recreation. You know, I like to fish, but even on the river, there are those that like to poach. They take home fish or take home more than they are legally entitled to. And those that are in university or in high school, whether it's those your friends that are asking you to help cheat on an exam or even on individually when you take home a take-home exam that it's to be done solely by you, while others may ask you to lie to share answers. Well, may you say, as Zerubbabel did, ye have nothing to do with us. And so Colossians 3, verse 23 reminds us of our conduct and our obligation to the Lord. In our sanctification, we are to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Well, we know in Ezra chapter 6 that the Lord rewarded and provided for the people. Not only were the plundered treasures returned back from the siege, well, Ezra 6 verse 8 tells us that there the king made a decree what he shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered, and that they have need of both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail. And so if we take a stand to all those that oppose God's will, God will take care of us. By his grace, he will help us through these tribulations. By grace, he will provide for us through these trials. And if we keep God's word, if we obey his commandments, we will be under the protection of his wings. And so may this encourage us. Whenever we are doing God's work, whenever we are doing God's will, may we not crumble to the pressure. May we not crumble to the opposition that Satan puts before us. And may we trust in God. May we do his bidding and to continue forward to do his will. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, just as a parent proudly looks upon his child who accomplishes tasks by godly means, so too do you look down upon us with delight and pleasure when we obey your will, when we do not crumble to the pressures of this world. And we pray for there are many things in this world that come to oppose us, to hinder us, to impede us in our very lives, in our sanctification individually, to oppose the work of the church in evangelism, in the gospel work, to reaching out to the lost, to oppose every good work that you have desired to be done in this world. And so we pray that you will help us to have the courage that through these trials we will be able to do your will and your bidding, and that by it your work will be done. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.